You're staying in here with us. Turn to 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We began this message last Sunday morning titled The New Covenant Priesthood of Believers. I think I called it Priesthood of Believers last week. Well, I changed it. The New Covenant Priesthood of Believers, because that's what we are. We're no longer under the Old Covenant. We're no longer under the Old Covenant law. The priesthood has changed. The law has changed. Everything has changed. It's no longer Aaron and his boys in the tribe of Levi that tended to the sanctuary and the sacrificial duties. Now Christ Jesus, under the order or after the order of Melchizedek, has taken over as the new and everlasting high priest of God's kingdom. And we are kings and priests under him, and we will see that this morning in this scripture as we read together here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's once again read in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Is that what the Bible says? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore? Everybody say wherefore. That means because of that. That means because of that, verse 6, wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Do you believe on Christ? Then you're not confounded. If you get confounded, you are not believing on Christ. Are rivers of living waters flowing through your innermost being? If you say no, it's because you're not believing on Christ. Well, I do believe in Christ. I didn't say, did you believe in him? Are you believing in him? Everything about Christianity is not what was, but what is because of what was. Faith is now. Now faith is, or now faith is not. And every moment, we're either walking in the faith or we're not. And most of our moments, we're not. Can I just be honest? You say, well, most of my moments, I know about your moments because I'd be just like you. No, we're not out there trusting in other things as God brought us out of, but we do still sometimes, a lot of times, live according to the flesh. Can I get a witness? Let's read that again. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. This cornerstone is the chief stone. It's that which is elected by God to be the chief cornerstone and the only thing that God has set in place for you and I to be elected. And it's precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believes, he is precious. Do you believe Jesus is precious? Do you believe he's the most precious thing in your life? Or are you just saying that because you're in church this morning? Or when you wake up or in the middle of the day on your job, is he the most precious thing in your life? In that situation, will he become the most precious thing in that situation? Because if he does, that situation is going to change. And if it don't, you're going to change in it. One of the two. That situation is going to change, but if it don't, you're going to change. Amen. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient. See, he relates disobedient to here to not believing. Did you see that? Let's read it again. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, that's always people who aren't believing. Oh, they're believers, but they're not believing. I hope that's a great revelation to you, that you can know the cross is right and you can know it's what saved you. But there are many moments, well, let me say it right. Every moment that I do something stupid, I am not trusting in what I claim I believe in. Because having believed and believing is two different things. Israel of old many times would go through these phases where they brought the sacrifices to God for their sins, and God was merciful and gracious and kept them and protected them and would not let the nations around them even touch them. But when they would turn from that altar of repentance that represented Christ and Him crucified, God would open the doors to the nations and let them literally come in and bring about a destruction in even to the point eventually where they burnt their whole temple down. And the new covenant, we think, is somewhat different, but it's really not. We still have a sin nature, and there's still a devil. And if we refuse to be focused on and boast in nothing but the cross, even though we're saved, the sin nature can dominate. It can make us dead. It can deceive us and slay us. And that's because that's the devil's playground. Let's read verse 7 again. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. How many of you know because Israel rejected Jesus, didn't want him as their king, don't mean he's not still their king? You can say, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in Jesus and all that church stuff. That don't matter. You still going to stand before Jesus Christ, the man. You going to stand before Jesus Christ, the scarred man. Whether you believed in him or not, you're going to stand before him. Amen. Some people believe that just because they don't believe in Christ, that makes him not real. He's real, and he's the Son of God, the Lord that came from heaven to lay his life down for the sins of all humanity, even those that say they don't believe. And because he did that, because he drew them to himself when he died. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, so all men will make it to the throne of Christ's cross. Think about it. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them which stumble at the word. If we're not getting Jesus out of the word, we stumbling. What are we stumbling all over? We stumbling at that stone. If we're not getting, let me say it, I hope the Lord would just stir my heart to say it all the time, but at the end of a Bible study or a worship service, if I leave without a greater love for Jesus, a greater dependence upon Jesus, a greater revelation of Jesus and what he's done for me at Calvary, and that it's all about him and what he's finished and perfected, and me just trusting in that, then I didn't get what God wanted me to get. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. My goodness, that ought to make you smile this morning. You're a chosen. God chose you to be in his eternal generation. I don't care what your generation is now. Your age makes no difference to God. You can be 4 or you can be 104. If you'll believe in the gospel, he'll save you right now. I don't care how old you are. Christianity has nothing to do with age. God won't honor your color. He won't honor your money status. He won't honor your age. He won't honor. He won't move in your life because you're around a bunch of 90-year-olds because you're 90. He won't move in your life greater because you're 18 around a bunch of 18-year-olds. He'll move in your life when he sees your heart touching Christ and him crucified. That's when God begins to stir, and that's when God begins to move and change and heal and deliver and empower. And that's when we find ourselves on our way home in the experience. Oh, we on our way home, but we need to be in the experience by faith on this journey. See, God set a race before us to run. And we're not always running the race, but it's always there to run. We've thrown up benches and rest areas, but running the race is the real rest. But we've built rest areas along the road, on the race. I'm tired, I'm wore out. No, that's your religious efforts. Faith never wears out. Faith will run. Faith will keep running because faith sees what's at the finish line. Faith don't need a break. Faith don't need a drink. Faith don't need a vacation. Faith say, I got to get there. I gotta get there. I'm listening to him. He's calling me. See, God sent his son to this earth and called him to him. We read it in Micah. He saved you and he called you unto him. Don't be like most Christians that think you have arrived while telling everybody you know you hadn't arrived. If you ain't running this race, you think you've arrived. You got to run, my friend. If you're not running, you think you've arrived, even if you're trying to have some false humility and say, well, I ain't arrived, but thank God I ain't who I used to be, and hey, 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 and all these other little puppet phrases that people think they're real mature because they can quote. If you're mature, you in the race, and you running. And when somebody talks to you about what that race looks like, what it is you're running, why you so focused, you say, because I'm looking at somebody that died for me. His name's Jesus. He's standing there waiting for me, but yet he's walking right here with me too, and he lives in my heart, but he's seated on the throne in heaven too. You're a chosen generation. I don't care what generation, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, generation X, Y, or Z, nan, and a boo, boo. You're a bag of flesh and you better get saved and get to heaven. Hallelujah. It don't matter. God ain't interested in your generational specialties. He's interested in your heart and your soul, and he wants to save it. He ain't interested in your blue jeans with holes in them and your haircut. He ain't interested in none of that. The world wants you to look like them and act like them, because when you start doing that, you're finding that bench instead of running that race. Hallelujah. You running that race. I don't care what they look like. This is, we feel sorry for our kids because of peer pressure at that age, but if they'd start running this race, they wouldn't have time to even be paying attention to all them making fun of them on social media and all this oppression that kids find themselves in, because they making fun of us because we ain't got what they got and we ain't got the money they got. If you run in this race, you ain't got time for what they talking about. You see somebody that's at a high level of all of what they talking about, you on a mission, and that mission is to reach that finish line. That's my full-time goal. Hallelujah. That's my full-time mission. Getting home. Hallelujah. I got to get home. I've already been saved, already got a mansion prepared for me. Every footprint's been laid there for me. If I stop looking at all the truth that's been prepared and laid before me, then I'll try to join everybody else that's on that bench over there where they think they're resting, but they're just corrupting. We got to run. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. And you've already been told you're a holy priesthood. holy. Holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Isn't that right? Royal priesthood, holy priesthood. I want to talk a little bit about that today. Let's read verse 9 before we do. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, that God's generation is His holy nation. It ain't some special era of people. Oh, man, I wish I'd lived back in that time. Or, oh, I can't wait. I wish God would have waited. I could live this. No, no, no. The generational time and all this stuff people focus on today, the generation of God is those who are in Christ. And that is God's holy nation. Oh, it ain't the Israel after the flesh of Abraham. It's those that are in Christ. Watch now, but you are a chosen generation. Man, this ought to keep you up at night. God chose me before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 says, and He put me in Christ. He put me in Christ at the cross. That's where He put me in Christ so I could die with Him and be moved aside, and now He could live in me and He could live through me. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now that word peculiar does not mean, that word peculiar does not mean what we always, like Brother Don, he's kind of peculiar. I'm just using him for an example. But we're all kind of peculiar in that sense. But let's look here and just see what this actually means. It means a people, His own special people. That's what peculiar means here. It don't mean, boy, did you see him? He looks awful peculiar. That ain't what this means. And I hope you would look it up for your own self. Don't just believe some old preacher. It means His own special people. That's what this means. And that ought to keep you up at night. You're a chosen generation. Man, this is one of them verses you all just say, thank you, Jesus. You're a chosen generation. Thank you for choosing me, Lord. A royal priesthood. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me into your priesthood of royalty. Oh, it ain't like the greed folks try to teach it today. It's royal in that it's kingly. And remember, He's made you kings and priests. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means a people His own and specially for Him. That's all holiness right there we're talking about. That's all sanctification, which is holiness right there He's talking about. That you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let's read that last part again. That you should show forth. That you should show forth. No, what you got is not to just go on behind the barn. Your life is to be a living show. You're in a priesthood. Let me say this. In the Old Testament, God showed up and God said, Aaron, and only your sons will tend to the sacrificial duties. They will carry the iniquity of the sanctuary, is exactly what Numbers 18, verses 1 and 2 tell us. You, Aaron, your sons, and the whole tribe, your father's house of Levi, will tend to the temple. But Aaron, you and your sons only will tend to the sacrificial duties, the iniquities of the priesthood. We'll get to it later. But it's very interesting and it's very real for us today, although we're not killing animals and we're not going in a building where God's dwelling behind some curtain. He dwells in our hearts. Jesus split that curtain wide open with His own flesh, and now the temple is Him. We entered in. to him. But we're in Christ and we're a royal priesthood, this holy nation, a peculiar people, God's own, set apart, special people for his usage, not to live the way I want to and just have everything I want, but to carry out the will of God. Those people, those Levites, man, they were set apart. Do you know that when they were about to go into the promised land, God told Moses to tell Aaron, you're not getting any land. You're not getting any inheritance. I be your inheritance. God said, the Levites didn't get no land. You're not getting any land. You're not getting any portioned out land among the promised land. God said, because I'm your portion. Man, how symbolic was that for us all as new covenant priestly kings? And I'm not preaching this in some weird way, and we'll get to the way I am teaching it, but we are the new covenant priesthood of believers, but not under Aaron and his sons, under the new high priest, Jesus Christ. And we see here the purpose is that we should show forth the praises of him who's called us. The church shouldn't be some dried up, fuddy-duddy, in the name of being solemn and holy convocation. I mean, we let our kids go back here and jump and shout and praise God, but when we grow up, we get all dignified. Dignified. Dig a hole for pride. No, it's ridiculous. We're supposed to show forth the praises of our God. If it starts with a tapping foot, if you're like I am, I remember the first time I went in Christian fellowship down the road down there, I'd old Baptist boy come in there, I'd never seen anything like it. Men jumping up and down, doing that charismatic two-step or whatever it was, and running down the aisles with banners, I said, what in the world? I did, I ain't playing. I'd never seen, never even heard of it. And eventually my old foot got to tapping. My old head got to moving. My old hand got to clapping. Hey, Bible said clap your hands, all you people. Shout. Bible, we don't get to make up how we worship God either. The Bible tells us how to do it. Well, yes, you do. And some people say, well, my personality. Man, do you know personality can be fixed? Do you know personalities can change? Can't it? I've been changed. I'm still being changed. But in the old covenant, it was Levites, narrowed down to Aaron and his family, and then on only one day a year, only Aaron could go in the most holy place. And you know, all the days of the year Aaron was dressed, you can go back in the Old Testament, read what he wore. He wore this ephod of all these different colors, and we could get into that, and all those different colors represent Christ and his person of deity, his person of being a man that would come and take away our sin, all of that. But the day that only one man could go in that most holy place, he had to shed all that glory and put on only fine linen to go into that place, because all the glory, remember, he had to go in and die, suffer for the glory. It's powerful, man. All that stuff in the old just got one word on it, Jesus. You open your Bible and you're not seeing Jesus, you've been listening to the wrong preachers. And most people are. If you open your Bible and you don't find Jesus, And you don't experience the covenant. You're not seeing the covenant that he became. There's only one reason, and it's because your heart doesn't fear the Lord. Because Psalms 25:14 says, they that fear the Lord, he will show. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shows them his covenant. So if I'm not hearing the covenant, which is Jesus and his sacrifice, if I'm not hearing it, I'm surely not going to be seeing it. As Stephen Milani brought out last night on the Scarlet Thread, something that Jesus taught in John chapter 3 about relating those who looked upon the serpent in the Old Testament, he equated that with believing on what he would do at Calvary. And that believing is seeing. What you're trusting in is what you're looking at. It's powerful. If you missed it, go back and listen to it. But this that we've been brought into for years, we can waste so many years of just reading this and just getting excited about who we are now. But it says that it's so we can show forth the praises of him who's called us out of something, darkness. See, the praises that we're showing forth is praises that are to him, but others will see because we are in a priesthood, and the priesthood's all about, what was the priesthood about? Functioning for the whole nation. Our duties as kings and priests are to be a living function, presenting our bodies living sacrifices unto God, holy, acceptable unto him, for the purpose of being part of the edification of the whole body. They were set apart for the benefit of the whole nation, because what God had them they're dealing with, what he gave them to deal with, is the things that allowed him to be merciful and keep them and not destroy them and to be compassionate on them, as Andrew brought out this morning. The ministry he gave them of temple duty and the things that went on in the sanctuary and all the sacrificial work, he gave it to them. Think about that. They handled all of the things that pertained to Christ more than anything. I've been writing commentary and even taught it a little bit Friday in my session about Asaph in Psalm 73. He begins to envy those who are going astray. There for a while, I didn't know it was Israel who was going astray, but at the end of the chapter, it says they went a-whoring. You don't go a-whoring unless you are tied and married to something. So it's Israel that Asaph saw running out and going after the foolishness of the world and the prosperity of the wicked. And he says in Psalm 73:1 that he almost lost his feet almost slipped because he was envying that. Why? Because he was looking at that. Verse 17 describes this Asaph, this psalmist, going into the sanctuary, and he says, then when I went into the sanctuary, I understood their end, and I realized I don't want no part of that. You read Psalm 73, you'll be blessed when you see what it's all about. He's called us what we are, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this holy priesthood, to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, this does not mean, as some have taken it, that we just have church services and that the way we do this exclusively, though it be a part of it, it is not exclusively it, that we just get together and have praise and worship services. Our duties as kings and priests take place outside the worship service. We are to show forth the praises of him that did what? He saved me from sin. and brought me into his saving light. See, that's all about the message of the cross. If you're not carrying that message, you're not functioning in your kingly, priestly duties, because all in the Old Testament, the Levites tended to the temple. Everything in the temple represented and pointed to Christ and what he would do on the cross, and the sacrifices that came there were what made all the temple furnishings possible for them to even have. Let me say this morning that this kingly, that's what royal priesthood is. You look it up, first thing you'll see it means is kingly. Kingly. You've been made kings and priests. Let me share it with you. I did last Sunday. Write it down. You can go there if you'd like. Revelations 1 and 6 and Revelations 5 and 10 if you're taking notes. Revelation 1 and 6, the Bible tells us he's made us kings and priests to God. Jesus did this through his blood. You back up a verse here, you'll see he's talking about the blood that did this, his death that did this for us. So he says he's made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5 and 10. And this same Jesus, back up verse 9, you'll see he's talking about the blood again. Because see, God ain't really talking about nothing but what happened at Calvary. Isn't it an amazing thing that all the works that we've been ordained to walk in are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10, and the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So you can't walk in something that's not already been finished by God. Revelation 5 and 10, Jesus has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. Right now, grace, I shared it last Sunday, right now, if we're living victorious Christian lives, it's not because we're Bible reading and praying and going to church. It's because grace is reigning through righteousness by Jesus Christ in our hearts. Grace is what is reigning. You remember that scripture from last week? Romans 5 and 21, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So either sin is reigning in my life because I'm not trusting in the sacrifice. Oh, I believe in it. But am I trusting in that? Because if I'm not, sin is going to reign. But right now, in our being trained to reign, grace is reigning now through righteousness by Christ Jesus for those, only for those who have their faith in the sacrifice. Now, I'm talking about condition, and I'm talking about faith. I'm not talking about position. Your position's secure if you're born again. But you got to keep believing what gave you your position if you're going to experience your position in your condition. And you are here to experience your position in your condition, because if you don't, you can't have fruit. Amen. So we're back here to a royal priesthood. And today, I just want to, for a few minutes, talk about this royal priesthood. The word royal means kingly. It's the first word you'll see if you look it up. I always encourage everybody that I teach, that I preach to go look these things up for yourself to make sure that I'm telling you correctly. Why do I do that? Because I know how easy it is for preachers to get up and try to mold this into something they'd like for it to say, but it's really not saying, something they want it to say. And just to be honest with you, it's happened only a few times, but it has happened in my life, and I believe it happens in every minister's life. Especially, it's surely happening in all the ministers' lives who don't know the way of the cross as it pertains to all the revelation of God and our moment-by-moment living with Christ. Have you ever been working on something you wanted to share in a Sunday school class, or you were going to get up and share it, teach it, or preach it, or whatever, and all of a sudden you've had 3 pages of notes, but then you come to this scripture that just made all that null and void? See, that hadn't happened once God brought you into what the focus is. That hadn't happened since God brought you into what the focus is. The focus is always the Lamb. It's only when we're trying to make the Word mean something we want it to mean, or get something out of it we want it to mean so we can get something out of it or through it. But when it's always about the Lamb, you got 3 pages and it's all about the Lamb, it's 3 pages, it's all good. I know what I'm talking about. I've been there. Ain't preaching nothing to you, ain't done. So to be a royal priesthood means to be a kingly priesthood. Kingly really speaks of one thing: authority. That's what the king had, authority. Back in that day, the king had such authority that he could see a woman bathing on a roof that shouldn't have been bathing nude, and he could send men to get her, and she didn't really have any choice except to go with them because this was the way they lived. And the king had such authority, he could use it in a good way, a righteous way, or an unrighteous way, but his authority was there no matter what. People did not buck the king and live, even if he was doing wrong. I'm trying to make a point. You have been created in Christ Jesus in righteousness and true holiness, a new creature. And when he created you in his righteousness and true holiness, what you were being created in, really, you were being created in the authority of Christ that you now have, that the gates of hell cannot have any authority to defeat. If you study, you'll find that the righteousness of God is that through which his authority is presented to men. What was Jesus doing at Calvary? Well, a lot of things, but one thing Peter wrote was he was not reviling those back. He was not threatening those that were bringing suffering on him, but he was committing himself by the grace of God to the one who judges righteously. You see, it's righteous judgment, God's righteous authority that conquered over all other principalities and powers, over all other authority that principalities and powers thought they had. Think about it. I ain't telling you nothing new. So a royal priesthood means a kingly priesthood. And kings have authority. Think about the nation of Israel. You have to, because that's where God showed us the picture of what we now have in fullness in Christ Jesus by faith. The priesthood dealt with the temple and the sacrificial duties, but the authority the king had. But get this, the king's authority was no good if what went on in the temple and the sacrifices weren't taking place. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. If the king said, no, let's say this. If the king and the priest stopped tending to the sacrifices in the temple, then the authority that God had given them and even walled up around them, that authority of God, because that's what that is. When God wasn't letting any nations come in and destroy them, that's God's authority holding them off. And he never let them be attacked and defeated as long as they were tending to the sacrifices. That means as long as their hearts were coming to that altar of repentance through faith in that sacrifice that was promised one day. But when they turned away from that, the authority of the king really wasn't there anymore. It didn't matter what authority the king had. Did it matter what authority the king had when God opened the doors to the enemies? What was Eli? What was he? A priest? You remember what happened to the nation of Israel when they ended up Ichabod, no glory. It didn't matter what authority the king had had when they started kicking and spitting at the sacrifices. The king loses his authority. Nations come take them over. king, no matter what the king had done, no matter the authority the king actually had, when the sacrificial system gets pushed aside, the king's not getting down off the throne. And for you and I to be in this kingly, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, the experience of it by faith, the authority that we have, we have authority. Do you know that? Not to be puffed up like some Christians, like we used to be a part of weirded out stuff, but this authority allows us to walk through this journey in a humble status, receiving the grace we need. God's grace is God's authority. And that's what we need. It's not a puffed up thing. It's a humble thing. Jesus defeated all principalities and powers on the cross through humility and obedience. He didn't reach out and slap somebody. Do you see that? And in that doing that, he not only becomes the eternal high priest, but he becomes the King of Kings to us. His authority now, and he said, Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And the authority he has, we share in with him. Amen. So I want to share one more meaning from the root word that we get this word royal from. The first thing you'll look at, you'll find is kingly, but if you back up to its root word, you'll find this definition. The first and foremost root word for royal is this. It means to walk. To walk. And where would we find that in the New Testament experience if we're walking as an experiential Christian in this royal priesthood, a functioning, living part of the body of Christ, carrying out, showing forth the praises of our God who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light? We see that we walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1:9. If, everybody say if, because we don't have to, and a lot of times we don't. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. And that goes with what the Lord told us last Wednesday night. Everybody ain't finding God in some different place. You might be in a different place, but you're not going to find God in some different place. He's in the light. What light is that? The light of who He is through what He did at Calvary. He won't be found anywhere that He's not delivering you always unto, which is His death. He won't be found by anyone anywhere else. I don't care what stories you hear preachers tell. God cannot be found unless He's revealed in the person of Christ and Him crucified. Men tell many stories today about this, that, and the other. But if it's not Christ revealing to us what He did at Calvary, then we're off track. We're off track. Men tell these stories just like the little boy that wrote a book some years ago about he'd gone to heaven. Y'all remember that? And I'm sure they made millions. And I told my mama, I said, that ain't right. That ain't. Oh, well, it is. I heard him. I saw it. I said, yeah, well, that ain't right. And sometime later, it came out that his daddy had lied and made it all up. The Bible says ain't nobody come from heaven but Jesus. And if you go there, you staying. Quiet up in here. Somebody said, well, let's try it. All right, come up here. The only time you'll ever come back from heaven, you'll be riding a white horse. So This word royal priesthood means kingly priesthood, but that word, we're not dressed around in here like some folks today in the church, in what's called the church, and all these colorful robes and everything, trying to look kingly. Kingly means to walk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, but here's a scripture for you other than 1 John 1:9, 2 Corinthians 6:16, which is the Holy Spirit reaching into the treasure chest of the Old Testament and pulling out a truth from Ezekiel and putting it on the table and hopefully in your heart today. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. You see, this is that authority that we have. If God is walking in us, if God is guiding us, it's not just God's got... No. God's authority, wherever God's provision is, or God is, what we've always said, where God guides, God provides. We carry the authority of Christ around with us. We can't get in the flesh with that thought and start doing dumb stuff. But if we stay scriptural and we stay beholding the Lamb, you're going to experience that authority first and foremost for your own self. It's the grace of God reigning through righteousness. That's where the authority of God is found. Amen. He said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God walks in his people. God walks in his people. Well, what does that look like? That looks like him moving you. Him moving you. That looks like him through you. This is what by Jesus Christ means. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, by him walking in us, moving us. Where? In this race. This is not something we imagine. This is something we're experiencing by faith. We're running this race. The testimony is of the sacrifice. The testimony as the priesthood, new covenant priesthood of believers, is that God saved me from my sin. He brought me out of the darkness. He brought me out of being the darkness and brought me into the light and made me the light. Hallelujah. That's the testimony of the priesthood of believers. It's not God wants you rich, and you're not because you're not putting enough money in the basket, and all this stuff that's found its way in the church today. The message of the priesthood is one of the sacrificial Savior. And that allows you to function. Listen, if you get the cross right as the priesthood and your testimony is right based on what made you a priest and a king, listen, if you keep your heart touching Calvary, tending to the sacrifice, presenting your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, then you'll walk in the kingly aspect of the priesthood, the authority. Because again, the authority that the king had was all based on what Israel was doing with the sacrifice. The authority of Jesus Christ that you experience in your life will be based on what you're doing with what he did as the priest. The authority of the King Jesus in your life will be based on what your heart is doing with what he did as your priest. The prophecy is that, you remember the story of Melchizedek, maybe we'll get into this later, how he just shows up and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him a tenth of all that he has. And I've said it for years that why did Abraham do this? Well, it's either that he already knew him and knew who he was, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. It's dangerous to presume. But what the Bible does say is he came offering bread and wine, which was symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus, and that he was the king of peace and the king of righteousness. And the psalmist wrote under the utterance of the Holy Spirit that the one that comes, Jesus, would be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, this is one of the things the early church wasn't seeing because they were dull of hearing, and it was preventing them from growing and functioning in their priestly duties, their kingly duties. You see, when Jesus, now remember, Melchizedek was the king of peace and the king of righteousness, right? Do you have a king now named Jesus that is the king of peace and the king of righteousness? That alone proves that what Jesus did at Calvary, Psalms 85 and 10, let's put it up there, Sister Hula Hoop, Hala Hope. When Jesus tasted death on the cross, the Bible says in Psalms 85 and 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Kissed means a fire was kindled. The fire of God fell on that sacrifice, as Andrew said it this morning. The fire of God was kindled where righteousness and peace met, and at the cross, Jesus began his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek when he became to us our King of peace and our King of righteousness forever, without end. And you've been brought under his reign. You've been brought into this marvelous light of God. You've been made kingly. Again, this is not what the charismatics and a lot of your Pentecostal folks, though we be Pentecost, we're not a part of any of that mess. And they get off track when they start trying to live gaudy and fleshly, financially, all with the mindset, well, God wants to bless his people, and he does, but he never wants it to become your focus. The focus is that he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The focus, and that's another reason he says, he forbids that we boast in anything other than the cross. It's another reason that he always delivers us unto the death of Jesus, because only when our hearts are touching that place where he delivers us do we find our union in fellowship with our King and our eternal priest. You see, when our hearts are touching Calvary, we begin to experience the authority of God. That's why when he brought you back to the knowledge of the cross as it pertains to daily living, you begin to be free by his authority, the King's authority. You have authority, but it's based on his authority. And his authority flows from what he did at Calvary. That's why you begin to say things like, I feel like I'm born again all over again. That's why, because you were experiencing the authority of God again. See, Adam would have lived forever and held the dominion over all things on the earth as long as he remained faithfully under God's authority. But when he moved away from God's authority and accepted another word from his wife that had accepted another word from the serpent, the devil, then they lost their place under God's authority. What I mean by that is having authority over all things. God still had authority over them. God's the one that showed up and told them how the cow's going to eat the cabbage now. God showed up and found Adam hiding behind a tree. God came after us, hallelujah, because we lost something God wanted us to have, and he'd work his way. I said he would work his way all the way through the ages from the platform and the foundation of a stone that was already laid and finished before the foundation of the world, but yet God would work his way through the law and the prophets and the Psalms all the way up a hill called Calvary until a man said, "It is finished." What was finished was the manifestation of what had been finished before the foundation of the world. And any authority of God for our priestly role comes from that place alone. God doesn't call you from anywhere else other than the place he saved you, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, his death, the shed blood. That's, again, that's why when we got a hold of this truth and we said, wow, I believe that's right. And we got a Bible and we begin to check it out, what we were hearing. The focus is actually the cross. The focus is the cross. Well, the authority of the cross began to work in us, and we begin to experience, even though we didn't even know we were doing it, but we were beginning to experience our kingly and our priestly duties in the body of Christ. We're just now learning how to put it, how to say it. Hallelujah. About it. You've been given authority. You've been given a part to play in the kingdom. Doesn't matter if you make $1 million a week or if somebody's having to feed you. If you're a Christian, you've got authority. It's the authority of your king. Your king ain't no little old mamby-pamby. Many men and women may wear crowns on this earth, but he is king over all kings. His authority rules over all anybody on this earth, no matter how powerful they may think they are. Nebuchadnezzar began to be so powerful, God gave him and made him all that he was, but he's talking about, I did this. And God said, you think you did it? I'll put you out there with the cows, and you can eat weeds for 7 years, and your feet can, weeds can grow up, and you can just go out there and be with the cows. If you think you did this, and he was a powerful man, wasn't he? And finally, one day, he repented. And he said, this God is the God of the heavens. See, God's never without a functioning job. He's busy. You know what he's doing? He's exalting the humble. And he's abasing the prideful. But he ain't never without a job. He always busy. Always moving. Hallelujah. I just come to tell you today, you have a part to play. No matter how young you are, no matter how old we are. You have an active part to play that goes far beyond going to a church meeting. That's just one of the great benefits that we have to come and edify one another. To be a blessing to each other. To learn how to put up with each other. Like God puts up with us. Some folk can't do that, but they want to talk about love, but they can't put up with folk. The cross teaches us to walk in authority. My little grandson Luke the other day, he needed his fingernails trimmed, and Rebecca didn't quite get to it in time, and he gouged out a hunk of meat in this old flesh I got right here under my eye. Did I open the front door and throw him out in the yard and say, think about that now? Andrew said, you'd have been dead. God don't do that either. God don't throw us away. But he sure is after us. He sure is after us. He wants us to know certain things like what we heard this morning. He wants us to know we have an active role. We are not dead stones stuck somewhere. God says you are a lively stone. That means you are a stone that is movable because you're a part of the Rock of Ages. Loving people is pointing them to Calvary. That's loving people. Loving people is treating folk right because your faith is in Calvary. And when I do a big piece of stupid and don't treat you right, that means we need to look back to Calvary together. But we need to look together and keep running. Amen. We're not going to be, we already are kings and priests. Jesus already made them. He's already made us who we are by the blood he shed for us. Glory to God. Would you stand with me this morning?